Morning and happy Father's Day. Good to see all of you here this morning. One of the really refreshing things that I enjoyed about our worship services today was actually just seeing Jeremiah Gockerson come by and pass me the Lord's Supper today. So I was really excited to see our young people getting plugged in. I don't know if that was his first time or not, but that's the first time I saw him. So we're really happy to see things like that in our midst. And I also want to welcome a new member who has placed membership with us. So if Linda Norton would stand at this time. Where's Linda at? Linda? There she is. Welcome, Linda, to our family here at Southwest. All right. Lots of good things happening. If you would take your Bibles, please, and open up to one of the easiest books in the Bible to find, the book of Genesis. And we're going to be looking at some verses this morning from chapter 6, as well as some other passages of Scripture, but our focus will be on the story of Noah in Genesis chapter 6. There is an outline in the bulletin of the sermon, so you can follow along. If you'll just open up the bulletin, you'll find it there. And again, if you have your Bibles open to Genesis chapter 6, you will get something, I think, hopefully good out of the lesson today. It is no secret that families today are falling apart at an alarming rate. The average marriage in the United States lasts about 7 years. And as the statistics go, not only do less than, or not only do over 50% of marriages end in divorce, but did you know that 60% of second marriages also end in divorce? In fact, it is said that there is a divorce in America every 30 seconds. And these statistics aren't much better, really, for the church. We're ending up being much like the world around us. And add to the problem of divorce the growing problem of a lack of respect that children have for their parents. And add to that the growing problem of a lack of respectable parents in the home, and God's divine institution of marriage, or institution of the home, is immensely in trouble at this time. And yet, in His foreknowledge, God knew that these things would happen. And so, God put a hero in the home. And He called that hero fathers. Yes, fathers, God has put that S on your chest. You are the one that is the spiritual leader of your home. You are the one that God expects to rescue the home and guide it in the way that it should go. And this being Father's Day today, I want to talk about what it takes for you to be, fathers, the hero that God created you to be. The Bible tells us about some absolutely remarkable fathers. We wish there were a few. There are only a few. Or there were many, but there are only a few. And actually, they are ones that do hold up for us good examples. And the one that I've chosen this morning is the example of Noah. I believe that aside from our Father in heaven, Noah perhaps is among the best, if not the best father that we could learn from as we consider what it would take to be a superhero in the home, a father that would bless God's family. Noah is a great model of what it takes to be a successful father. And we're going to see that his success as a father did not result in fame or fortune, but rather his success as a father resulted in favor with God and faith in his own personal life. With Noah, we see the fulfillment of Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 3 that says, "Commit to the Lord in whatever you do, and your plans will succeed." So, what does it take to be a successful father? Well, as we look at the example of Noah this morning, we're going to find a father who walked with God, a father who withstood evil, and a father who won his family. That's what we're going to be seeing this morning in Genesis chapter 6. As you probably know, Noah lived during the worst of times. He was the only bright spot in a very, very dark world. In Genesis chapter 6, beginning in verse 5, the Bible says, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. And so the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth." Well, that doesn't look like something very encouraging, does it? You can see that the times that Noah lived in were indeed very tragic. It is easy to see that these were profoundly tragic times on planet Earth. This global epidemic called wickedness brought deep anguish to the very heart of God. God's restlessness over this situation left God basically with only one choice, and that was to destroy the earth. Dire circumstances nonetheless. And while God was restless, though, we see in this passage in Genesis chapter 6 that rest was on the way. In fact, while Noah's father named Noah earlier in Genesis chapter 5, Noah's father had the hope that Noah would bring rest and comfort to his generation. You can read about that in Genesis chapter 5 and verse 29. In fact, did you know that the name Noah means in Hebrew rest? That was in his future. That was in his DNA. That was not something that his father dreamed up. That was instead something that God had put in him and caused his father to, in Hebrew, call Noah rest, for he would bring rest to his generation. Notice with me, if you will now, Genesis chapter 6 and verse 8. This verse following Noah's this predicament on earth, this epidemic called sin, this verse here following God's restlessness shows that God knew that Noah could bring rest, that Noah would have that S on his chest. It says in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 8, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." And this is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. Noah walked with God. How is it that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord? Well, it says in verse 9 that Noah walked with God. Why could it be said that Noah was a success in the eyes of God? Why could it be that Noah would be that hero in the home? He walked with God. And that is seen, church, by the fact that he had favor with God, he had faith in God, and he had the follow through to obey God. That's what we'll see when we look at this idea that Noah walked with God. First of all, he had favor with God. It involved, as it says here in the text, the grace of God. Now, it might be argued that almost anyone would be likable compared to the environment that Noah lived in, that someone could say, well, you know what, above all these folks, here's someone that I kind of like, and God said that he had favor with Noah, that his favor was upon Noah. But we'll see later on that there's more to this grace of God than that. We need to begin by giving God, of course, all the credit here. Though it is said there that Noah was perfect in his generations, let's also be real about this. Noah was still a sinner. It was by the grace of God that he could be said that he found favor with God. Yes, he was a sinner just like you and me. Noah had sin in his life. And so what this means then when it says that he was perfect in his generations is that among the people that he lived in, compared to them on a worldly standard, he was blameless. He was above reproach. He was seen as blameless, and God, by his grace, chose Noah to work with. He chose Noah above everyone else because, let's just face it, there was no one else. Only Noah walked with God. And though Noah was a pretty good man, he really wasn't worthy. His imperfect walk with God, though, was accepted under the grace of God. And so it is with us today. None of us would be perfect, but when we choose to walk with God, when we choose to follow God, when we choose to be under His umbrella of grace and have faith in Him and have the follow-through that we'll talk about with Noah, we then can be the kind of people that would be said that above everyone else that we are blameless. That's why it says that of Noah. Now, let's give Noah a little credit here. His favor with God was imputed to him as a result of his faith in God. You see, salvation is initiated by God's grace, but then it is received by us by our faith. For the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, and he says, "For it is by grace that you're saved through faith." You see, grace is God's part. Without that, we could go nowhere. But then God doesn't say, "Here's grace and there's nothing you need to do." It says, "By grace you've been saved through faith." God's part is grace, but salvation is never forced on anyone. We want, of course, as we look at our gathering here this morning, we want everyone here today to know that God offers salvation as a gift. You cannot earn it. You cannot achieve it. It is not something that because of your goodness God gives to you. It is a gift from God by grace. But just as with any gift, you must do something to receive it. And so at this point, I'll explain what I mean. Noah's walk with God involved God's grace, and it also involved his personal faith. And we're not left to guess the overall nature of Noah's faith. If you'll turn with me now and look at the screen if you want to, in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7, this great hall of faith, describing the great the Old Testament heroes of faith, Noah is actually the first one brought up in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7. And notice what it says about Noah's faith. It says in verse 7, "By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he also condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith." So here we have the description of Noah's faith. And as we look at this, let me see here. There we go. I'm trying to highlight the right words. There we go. You'll see three aspects to Noah's faith. Really, his faith involved his head, his heart, and his hands. What do I mean when I say it involved his head? Well, it says here that he was divinely warned of things not seen. And so God said some things to him, gave him a warning. He took in that information and he believed it. He processed it by his mind. He activated his thinking, his mind aspect of his faith. But it didn't stop there, because then, look at the next highlighted part, it says he moved with godly fear. So he got the information, "Hey, listen, I need to build an ark, there's something I got to do," and immediately inside of him, it went from his head now to his heart. He was moved with godly fear. He decided that as he processed that in his heart, that now there was something that needed to be done. And then as we go on, in the next part it says, he prepared an ark. Now this involves, we involve the head, he was warned. Then we involve the heart, he was moved in his heart. And then it says, he prepared an ark. That involves his hands, head, heart, and hands. In his mind was given information, his heart was stimulated to do something about it, and then with his action, he decided to obey God, and that is the description of Noah's faith. His head, heart, and hands were involved. And do you know today, interestingly, that if you want to be saved, if you want to enter into heaven today while you're here on earth to demonstrate your faith, it's the very same thing with you. It involves your head, your heart, and your hands. You must believe in Jesus Christ, you must repent of your sins, and then you must be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Is that all right? That's how we're saved. Head, heart, and hands. We believe in Jesus, we repent of our sins, we're baptized into Christ, and then our sins are washed away. Now, we go on with Noah, though, to begin to look at the ongoing nature of his faith. And this is described again in that phrase, Noah walked with God. Noah walked with God, it says here. My slide's figured out. There we go. Go back over now to Genesis chapter 6. This was the constant influence of Noah's faith, not only in his own life, but for his family as well, is that when he decided to step out in faith and be the kind of father that God wanted him to be, not only did he just take that first step and believe God and obey God initially, but then he continued to walk with God. Not just one step, but he walked with God as an ongoing lifestyle as well. On a daily basis, he activated his head, his heart, and his hands in all that he did. Let's go back again now to Noah's faith described here in the last verse of chapter 6 in the building of the ark. God gave him all these instructions on the dimensions of the ark, the type of wood to use, how it would be all laid out, and how he would make this ark. And of course, he got his sons involved as well. But when he did those things, the conclusion of the matter, and this is beautiful, fathers, and this is what needs to not just be one step of faith in your life. It says at the end, it says, thus Noah did according to, you ought to circle this, all that God commanded him, so he did. He had the follow-through of faith. Not just the favor with God, faith in God, but the follow-through in obedience to God. Building the ark, you see, was a monumental task. I tell you what, I mean, my wife gives me some things to do around the house sometimes. I don't want to be Noah here. I don't want to, hey, listen, here's the ark. You got to build it this way. Man, that's a pretty big to-do list. I mean, it was a monumental task. And Noah never strayed in any of the details. He was making that. He didn't say, you know what, God said, 22 inches, 21's good enough, or maybe I can make it 23. He did it to the T, every little detail, even using what we call today gopher wood rather than any other wood. He was using the right wood, the right materials, the right dimensions. He did not stray in any of the details. And Father, God has designed you in your home to be the spiritual leader of your home. He has given you the details right here in His Word how He wants you to obey Him and lead your family to obey Him, and we must not stray in any of the details. God has designed you to be the spiritual leader. You cannot play this role in a very loose fashion or just, well, I'll try to do the best. You have to do the very best that you can. You know, they have an old saying. You ever heard this saying, if mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy? Well, I like to say it this way. If daddy ain't righteous, ain't nobody righteous. If your kids are looking to you, Dad, you got the S on your chest. You got some big shoes to fill. You got to be like Noah. You got to walk with God just like Noah walked with God. You know, it's just a fact of life that children are usually more inclined to follow God if they see it modeled in the lives of their fathers. They'll look to mom and they'll say, well, you know, mom's always a good person. She's supposed to be a good person. That's just women. That's the way they are. But fathers, man, they can be a little loose. They like to party. They like to go out and, you know, and I'm not trying to, you know, make too much of a distinction, ladies, between the role of men and women. But let's just face it, especially in a home, when mom is doing right and dad ain't doing right, hey, listen, that's going to be hard for the children to follow. But when mom's doing right, as she always does anyway, ladies, and dad's following, actually dad's leading that process, then you see the children are more inclined to follow God. It's just the way It is. And this is true success as a father if you walk with God. If fathers, you have that S on your chest, because S doesn't just stand for super. S stands for salvation. S stands for success. Being a successful father, walking with God, and as we'll see in our last point this morning, leading your children that way as well. But let's go to our second point now. Not only did Noah walk with God, but Noah also withstood evil. And this is very simple. There's two ways in which Noah withstood evil. He condemned evil and he commended righteousness. First of all, he condemned evil. Look at the second half now here of Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7. It says, by which he condemned the world. Wow, that's a pretty heavy-duty passage right there. Now, this doesn't mean that he went around criticizing everyone around him. It means that his life stood in direct opposition of those who were living in the world whose hearts were only evil continually. Noah withstood that. He put a barrier between that and his family, and he says, that's not the way I'm going to live. I'm going to live very different than that. In that, he condemned the evil. Let's just say it this way. He was not afraid, fathers, to look like a moral prude. He wasn't afraid that people say, ah, look at that dad, he's weak, man. Goes to church every Sunday, reads his Bible, Mr. Goody Two-Shoes. You know, he doesn't know how to live and, you know, be adventurous and be macho and all this stuff. He looked like a moral prude. He was following God all the way through. He stood up for honesty and clean living, even if others around him weren't doing that. Fathers, does your lifestyle condemn the world around you? Does it look different? Do your children say, oh yeah, that's the way the world lives, that's the way they do things, but man, I'll tell you what, when I come home, my dad does things different. He's following God. Does it stand in contrast to all the evil around your children? Are you condemning the world or are you conforming to the world? The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 17, it says, see that you walk circumspectly, and not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, knowing that the days are evil. Withstanding the evil. Walking circumspectly, fathers, looking around, seeing the world that lives the way it does, but not condemning the world by verbal assaults and judgmental, although we might do that to some extent, but doing it by our living and living completely different, thus condemning the world. That's what we need to do for our families. Now, back to Noah here and his withstanding evil. There's a flip side to this. There's the positive of this. Not only is he condemning evil, but he was also commending righteousness. The Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, it says, God did not spare the ancient world when he brought the flood on its evil or ungodly people, but protected Noah, and he calls here Noah a preacher of righteousness. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Noah told people how to live right. Even if they wouldn't listen, he was still a preacher of righteousness. And as we all know, only 7 people bothered to listen to him. That's right, his 3 sons, their 3 wives, and his wife as well, Miss Noah. They were the ones that listened to him. But he continued to be a preacher of righteousness. But Noah withstood the evil in his world, condemned the world by the way he lived, and commended righteousness by the things that he said. And finally, the other great thing that Noah did that put the S on his chest is not only did he walk with God and withstand the evil in his world, but he also won his family. He won his family by the way that he spoke and by the way that he lived. He won his family with his lips and with his living. Look again at Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7 here. It says that, let's see if I got it right here. Yeah, I had it right to begin with. It says here that he was engaged in the saving of his household. Now, with his lips, with his preaching that he did, imagine this, preaching to his family was not an easy thing to do. Think about it. He actually preached to his family for hundreds of years. Fathers, you have your children in your home for how many years? Some of you are saying 50 years, right? Because they're 50 and still in my home, right? No, you've got kids in your home, and maybe they're there for 18, 20, 25 years, and you're telling them certain things. Imagine Noah preached to his family probably at least for 400, maybe 500, maybe more years. He continues, I'll tell you what, in my family, when my kids were little, boy, I'll tell you what, it didn't take for me just a few things, a few times that I said something for it to get old. But Noah keeps preaching to his family the same thing over and over again because the souls of his family were at stake. Preaching to them was the most important thing that he did. They were his only converts, but you know what? They were his top priority. So I would say he had his priorities in order. Fathers, don't get tired of teaching simple truths to your children. And then finally, not only did he win his family with his lips, but he also won his family with his living. His living matched up with his lips. That's right, he practiced what he preached. He was perfect among his generations. As I said before, he was a sinner, but he kept on shooting for perfection. And his family saw the way that he lived. They saw his living better than anyone else saw the way that he lived. Fathers, what you need to do, like Noah, you need to build an ark for your family. You need to build a place of safety for them. You have a great responsibility. And I'm going to tell you this. You may fail at other things in life, but do not fail your families. And I need to move on because many of you know the situation that with my father. So that's a sensitive thing with me. You know, I haven't always done a lot of things good, but I want my family to know the Lord. Being a father is not an easy thing, but with God's help, you, fathers, you can walk with God, you can withstand the evil around you, and you can win your families to the Lord. This is the way of success. In heaven, we have a perfect father, a father without flaws. But to be in his family, to be one of his children, you must come to him for salvation. You must be, if you're going to be in God's family, you have to be born again. Last month, we had five who took on that new life in Christ. They crucified the old man, put on the new man. As they believed in Jesus, they repented of their sins. They were baptized into Christ, born again into the family of God. And we want to close with that invitation here this morning for you to come to Jesus Christ and be put into God's family, to be able to truly call God your Father in terms of your salvation. And I'll say something to those of you today who have had fathers that aren't really the ideal specimen of a superhero. The Bible says in Psalm chapter 27 and verse 10, when my mother and my father forsake me, the Lord will take care of me. The Lord will take care of me no matter what this life brings. But we have to come to Jesus Christ. So we close this morning with that invitation for you to come to the Lord. And if you've strayed from the Lord, and maybe you've not been the kind of father or mother or whatever, the kind of Christian you should be, and you need to come back to the Lord, we're going to extend that invitation to you as well. But we also want to extend an invitation to those who want to come to know Jesus as their Savior today. Let's stand to sing our invitation song.